read a couple of verses from that second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We'll read verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll step down the page to verse 10 and read a few there. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And then in verse 2, Paul picks up there saying, "You are witnesses and God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." With that thought, we'll pause and we'll ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, that you are our Father this morning. I thank you, Lord, that despite who we are, where we've come from, whether we know one another or not, no matter our race, our color, our what we are, Father, any part of our history, our nationality, whatever the situation might be, Lord, you are our Creator. And if indeed we go to you through Jesus, you are our Heavenly Father eternally. I thank you, Lord, for the great parent that you are, an example that you are. And I thank you for the example that you've given us and so many who have demonstrated, Lord, the willingness to lead and mentor and teach and be an example. Father, help us to take part in that. Help us to take part in the plan that you have. Help us to take Paul as an example here, Father, this morning. How we can be an example and parent and lead and do all the things you call us to, that we might point others to Jesus, in particular those ones who are dear to us, those young ones. Bless us now as we consider it, Father, whatever our situation might be. And help us to give you the glory always, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You see the title there, Paul, the Apostle Paul's book of parenting. Now, obviously, it's kind of just a play, making it look a little bit like a book that you might see in a kid's store or something like that. And there is no book of parenting in the New Testament, certainly not one that was authored so by Paul. But we're looking at this morning, regardless of what your circumstances might be, regardless of what your history might be in regards to parenting. You might not be a parent. You might not ever want to be a parent. You might want to and not be able to. Whatever the circumstance might be, this lesson that is going to be focused towards godly parenting this morning is going to be for you even so. Some of you are longtime parents. Some are longtime grandparents. We even have some great grandparents. I don't think we have any great, great grandparents in this assembly. But others of you are caregivers of little ones, even if you're not parents themselves, and you have some measure of influence. Some of us, all of us, I would say, are part of the village that are raising some of these little monsters that are running around in this place. All of us have parents. So, and as I just mentioned a moment ago, all of us certainly are children of our Heavenly Father. So we have an understanding of what parenting is, and there is a relevance of parenting to all of us. In particular, this lesson this morning, all of us have experienced some relationship with parenting, close or otherwise. And the thing is when there are good examples of parenting, good examples of doing anything in the name of the Lord, then we can look at those examples, and even if we don't relate with them precisely, they can still help us and be an encouragement to us as we learn how to do what the Lord has called us to. Regardless of what our specific context is. So this morning we'll take a page from the Apostle Paul's book of parenting. He himself was not a parent, and yet he wrote some pretty good stuff in regards to how to parent in a godly manner. Now, typically when we want to look at what Paul teaches about parenting, you might think that we would go to Ephesians chapter 5 because he does address it quite clearly. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, speaks clearly to parents, fathers in particular, and where he says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Kids love this passage here. This is one of their favorites, of course. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That second half isn't nearly as fun to kids as the first part is. The training and admonition of the Lord often involves the uncomfortable. It often involves the unpleasant. It often involves the uncool, if I can say it that way. And yet, that's what we're called to do. God isn't so tied up in the things that are cool. God isn't so tied up in the things that are naturally pleasant and so on and so forth. I'm digressing here just a little bit, but these are true words, certainly, what Paul brought out, and these are absolutely pertinent to parenthood and godly parenthood, but this isn't our real focus this morning. Our focus is more kind of conceptual, as we just read that a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's not even one that says, hey parents, hey fathers, hey mothers, this is how you do it. It's conceptual in that what he's doing is he's approaching these people in Thessalonica and he's speaking to these saints that he had some measure of their growth spiritually. And he makes a comparison of himself being paternal to them. Makes a comparison of himself being a father to these ones. Call no man father, and it means title of reverence and the like. That's not what we're called to do. But he says, I have a fatherly paternal position for you. We've talked about it in lessons past. He describes these ones in familial terms, himself being one who propagated in them, even if he didn't bring them to salvation totally, he propagated in them that seed of faith. And he sowed and he watered and God gives the increase certainly, but Paul had a great deal of influence and involvement there. And so when he's speaking to these ones and he says, I was as a father to you, he kind of very tidily presents to us a little four-piece, four-segment, checklist of godly parenthood in just making that correlation there. It wasn't just to the Thessalonians that he spoke parentally. He spoke to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see him talking so. he says, I do not write these things to shame you. Let's just call it what it is. The Corinthians were, he kind of spanked the children there in Corinth. They are oftentimes referred to as the carnal Corinthians, and he addressed their carnality. And he took his place as an authority figure, as the apostle in particular, and his appointment to them, to minister them. He took that authority, and he exercised that authority in correcting them and chastising them, in treating them parentally. I do not write these things to shame you, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, as he's preparing to keep continuing to lower the boom in chapter 5 and so on. But as my beloved children, I warn you, he says. As my ward, if you want to say it that way. As my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You don't have many who are those ones who instilled this initial thought and grew from the beginning. Grew from the beginning as a progenitor, this message of grace and message of faith. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was given something special. And part of that something special was the relationship he had with these ones in the days of the early church. He grew them. He invested in them as the Lord called him to. And he was, as it were, a father to them, you might say, spiritually speaking. Planting seed, ministering, and helping it to bear fruit. A de facto father, if you will. And so it was that paternal nature that he had with the Thessalonians. And that's what he was leaning into when he wrote this to them. And so he gives us that, again, fourfold description of godly ministry, yes, of godly mentoring and godly witnessing, but of also godly parenting. And so we're going to take it, again, a little conceptual, a little bit indirect, but it is also very, very precise and very good for us to take for ourselves as parents, mentors, leaders, etc., etc. And so here's that parental checklist we're going to consider this morning, and I might talk rather quickly. I told Allie, when I wake up on Sunday mornings and I always look at my lesson, she says, how much are you going to add this morning? And because it's always with the hope of winnowing off. Well, I was successful in winnowing off this morning, cutting some things because it was quite excessive. And so it's only a little bit excessive this morning. So I'm going to move rather quickly. And if you need me to clarify something, come see me afterward and I will clarify. But where, as you can see here, Paul addresses cherishing, exhorting, comforting, and charging in regards to, children, parenting. All of these things are presented with the intent of the Thessalonians walking worthy of God who calls them, and we'll cover each one of these things as we go this morning. Now, the first one, as you see there on the front, or at the top of that list, is to cherish. And that's what we read in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2. But we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, If you don't know what cherishing means, it means to love and to protect and care for someone or something that has been appointed to you or is important to you, whatever the case might be. And I would dare say that this must be the easiest one if you're any kind of a decent parent. This must be the easiest thing to do for your kids. And particularly as it speaks of a mother here, a new mother, mother of a newborn, it should not be very difficult for that mother to cherish her little wee one. Carried that baby for 9 months, typically, not always, but for 9 months, she felt that baby. It grew inside. There was a literal attachment there, physically and even up here, and there's an emotional attachment that takes place. And so that mom, and by extension the dad, I was a goof when my kids were not yet born, but I would talk to them, sang to them, did all kinds of weird things. But that being said, the mom has something special that's there, has that capability of feeling that elbow. You know, used to watch that foot or that elbow crease across her belly. I don't want to get too graphic about things, but you know, understand what it is. There's something growing inside of you, and so you have an understanding. Something, there's close, there's an attachment there. And they're loving that baby before it ever comes. But then once it comes and you see it and you hold it, and after they arrive, well, you cherish it. You love it. It's not hard to see. And I imagine that you were quite gentle with it. I see, Emily and Zach walking around, and, Addison's grandparents, they're gentle with that little wee one just now because she's fragile. The Thessalonians, you understand, Paul dealing with them as far as cherishing them, they had been idolaters before they found the Lord as an assembly. In the first chapter of this book, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the second half there says that you turn to God from idols to serve, do I have the right one for you? How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Whether he helped them to come out of that falsehood or just built them up shortly thereafter, the bottom line is he invested in them. He taught them. He brought the word and expanded on the word to them. And as a result, they were dear children to him. He loved them. He cherished them. He was gentle with them. They were new believers. Didn't harshly correct. Didn't drop the hammer on them in that time. He taught them. So affectionately longing for you, it says in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. We were happy to bring you the word. Joel said that it should be part of, when he was praying a moment ago, it should be part of our work, part of our desire, part of our burden, part of our joy, all of those things. Well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. I would lay myself down for you, he said. I've told you a number of times. I'd take a bullet for anyone in this place. I don't want to, but I would do it. I don't think that that's just being noble. I trust you'd take one for me, for goodness sake. Maybe. We'll see. We'll leave that there. How come? Because you had become dear to us. Saints, if you don't believe you're dear to me as just members of this assembly, then we need to spend some more time together, or else I need to be more clear. You're dear to me. I'm well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. I cherish you, saints, and that's not just me being sentimental and the like. That's the relationship that we have in the Lord. I cherish all of God's people, but in particular those ones that he's given me to pastor, certainly because I see you 4 times a week. So that being said, honestly, cherishing your children, that's what parenthood is all about. That's how it begins. Few are going to be dearer to you, naturally speaking, than those ones who share your DNA and the DNA of the one that presumably you love more than anybody else in the world, right? And that one is entrusted to you, and that one is dependent upon you, and that one is appointed to you, and even on a natural level, in a very legal way, you are obligated, and they are somewhat hands-off, the authorities and powers that be. They entrust you and say, this is your appointment. Well, good. Everyone's in agreement then. I need to cherish this one. I can cherish this one. I need to do what's best for them. And saints, we understand that what's best for them isn't just making sure they have 3 hots and a cot. that they are, we get them to school and we gave them their shoes and their clothes and we put a roof over their head. No, the best for them is everything that Christ has to offer them. And that's what we're obligated to give. And that's what we are blessed and privileged to give as parents. And again, by extension, Paul being to these ones a father figure of sorts, these Thessalonians, and each one of us here, a measure of some sort of mentor to someone else, or some at least an example and testimony, even of these little ones and ones who are young in the faith, we're all given opportunity to point to God's best in Christ, all of us. And we should take that opportunity seriously. Cherish the ones that the Lord cherishes. He cherishes his children, and we should indeed do so. But definitely, parents, cherish your own. Cherish your own children enough to invest everything that the Lord has to offer them through you into them. We've been given to impact some of these young ones. We should take it seriously. Now, that being said, again, on a natural level, these little ones don't stay little for long. You know, it's easy to cherish and protect something that's small and cuddly and sweet and smells like babies. You know, babies always smell good. They grow up and they get surly, you know. They get a little bit cantankerous, some of these little ones. I used to teach first grade, third grade, and fifth grade fire safety when I was a firefighter back in the day. Every year we go to all the schools in Lee Summit, and we would teach stop, drop, and roll, smoke alarms, call 911, all that to first, third, fifth grade. Love those first graders, man. You were a superhero to them. All I had to do was show a shiny badge. They were putty, man. They believe everything. I mean, I had them so captured. In third grade, they're a little older, and so they can understand a little bit more. You teachers know. Those little third graders are still sweet. Fifth grade, man. I walked in there, and those kids would tell you, yeah. You had to flex a little bit more on the fifth graders and you know, put your chest out a little bit. They get a little surly, a little harder to cherish, if you will. They have their own thoughts. They have their own ideas. And so what should come very, very early in regards to our own children? What should come very early with these ones that we cherish and can very soon become something that is more difficult to cherish? Well, it should be an invitation, an invitation. Look back at our text in 1 Thessalonians 2. You understand that the Thessalonians were new believers overall, new converts, if you will, new understanders of the things of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Paul didn't wait long. He didn't wait long to call them to more. He says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted," we exhorted. Now, modern day usage of this English word, exhorted, has some, well, it tends to go in some fashion towards strongly encouraging somebody. Hey, you need to do this, and there's a compulsory element to it. And, well, it's kind of not, it's more than suggestive, you're exhorting. Do this. Get on social media. There's a lot of exhortations on social media. In fact, I say don't get on social media at all, but there's trying to persuade them to do something. I exhort you. The Greek word here that's translated exhorted doesn't stop just at do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. It also carries, well, I like the extra thought that it has of an invitation. It's an inviting. It's a calling to. If you look at Strong's Concordance, others, it means to call for, to call upon, and to invite to send for, to say, hey you, this is what I need, come for this, come, call 911. You're exhorting someone, you're inviting them to come and help you. What did Paul invite these ones to do? If you want to plug it in there, as you know how we invited. Well, if you look in chapter 4, perhaps across the page as it is in my Bible. This is how Paul closes the book, or begins to close the book. He says, "Finally then," in chapter 4 and verse 1, "finally then, after considering all of this, brethren," by the way, brethren is part of that familial approach that Paul took. He calls them brethren 20 plus times, I believe, in this book alone. There's a familial relationship here. In a 5-chapter book, calling them brethren repeatedly, you know, Judah comes home, I say, "What's up, bro?" You know, that kind of thing. It's kind of fun that way. I text him, "What's going on, bro?" There's a familiarity that's there. Paul isn't broing anybody. He feels this family. Finally then, family. Finally then, brothers in the Lord. Finally then, dear ones who I cherish. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. This is what he's inviting them to. That you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. You receive from us the means by which you can win Christ, and now I'm calling you to, and I'm inviting you, exhorting you, to win him, to walk on. And not only say, I'm inviting you, go and walk. An invitation means I'm inviting you to come with me. That's what I love about Paul. That's what I love about this book. That's what I love about the Lord. You know, the Lord could have said, do this from a distance, from eternity. Do what I tell you because I'm the Almighty God and I'm telling you this. No, Jesus said, do this. I'm going to come down and do it with you. Physically, he came in the... Well, he came in the form of man. And he walked with 12. 12 of them. And he saw so many and he walked with them and he healed so many and he raised some from the dead and he walks with me today, saints, and he walks with you as well. He invites us to walk with him. And Paul did the same to these Thessalonians here. He invited them to join him in walking with Christ. It's a big collective walking together. It's a big collective invitation, not to a party, but to a race, a collective race. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is what I said the other day, or brought out in another lesson here recently. Imitate me as also I imitate Christ. I'm walking with him. Walk with me as I walk with him, is what he's saying. Imitate me. Let's walk together. Let's match step. Let's be in lockstep with the Lord Jesus. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions, keep the teachings, keep the precepts, just as I delivered them to you. Keep these things. I'm inviting you and exhorting you to keep the word that I presented to you and helped grow you in your faith. Held that paternal relationship. He was holding a measure of authority with them, certainly. He knew that he had this fatherly relationship with them, but he also recognized he was still walking himself. And he said, walk with me. Let's run this together. Even if at a distance. Even if from a distance, we're still walking together. I listened to all of my kids and some others. Oftentimes they get online, they do all this gaming stuff that I used to love, don't have much time to do it anymore. I know that some of the other adults actually get online and game with them as well, but they were online the other day, and they were playing as Eli, and I think Hunter might have been playing out in Denver, Tati's brother in Denver, Henry in Japan, for Pete's sake. I don't know what time it was in Japan, but they're all together playing this game. And I kind of just marveled at it and just thought how old I feel that they can do something cool like this, that literally this global thing is happening and they're playing this game together. I don't know if Solomon's ever met Hunter, but Henry. I don't know, but here they are all together from a distance actually meeting and doing some things. Paul says from a distance, from the distance of about 2,000 years, walk with me. I like that thought. I like that unity. I like that brotherhood. And so it is. So it is that we ask our children, walk with me. Walk with me. Yes, I'm your dad. By all means, I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. I'm smarter than you for now. Now I look at them, I'm not as big as you. I'm not as strong as you. I still think I'm probably a little smarter than you, maybe a little bit more experienced at least. But I want them to walk with me in faith. I want them to walk. I want us to partake together with them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. This is how come Paul made himself a servant to all. This is how come Paul made to the Jews he was as a Jew. To those that were outside of the law, he was as those not under the law. All of these things, he became anything to anybody, provided it stayed within a non-sinful manner. He could relate. He could understand, and he could fall in line. Some of you might know Chris Linton out in Denver. This just kind of came to me. One of the things I love about Chris Linton, he's just a good guy overall. But I've sat down and I've watched him in different contexts with different people that he didn't know. We just found ourselves in different situations where he didn't know these people, and that guy could get along with anybody. When he was with a group of firefighters who were moving, or I forget what the circumstance was, he just sat and listened to them and talked to them and had a conversation. When he's with a bunch of senior citizen old ladies, senior citizen ladies, he'll have a conversation with them and he relates with them. And to each one, it's just very selfless, and he finds common ground with them. Something that I just think is a particular blessing that I've noticed on his part. That's awesome, I think. I think it's a good skill, and it's very much reflective of what Paul did. To the Jews, he became as a Jew. To those who are without the law, is without the law. How come? That I may be a partaker of it with you. I do this for the gospel's sake, so that I can bring you in. Not fool you. Not schnooker you into believing something that you shouldn't. But so that I can relate with you common ground and tell you why you mean something to me, and furthermore, why you mean something to God, and introduce you to the Lord Jesus, or bring you near so that we might walk together, so that we can hold one another up, so to speak. He did it so that he could be a partaker with them. These names, if I read off this list, Urbanus, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, there are a number of others. What do they have in common? Paul mentioned a lot of people by name. What do these people have in common specifically? Anyone? He called them fellow laborers with him. He called them work fellows, fellow ones in the work with him. Not that the other ones didn't have their own labors, but these ones in particular. He called them fellow laborers. Paul felt no hesitation in Colossians 4:17. To tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I'm the Apostle Paul. I have the authority. No, he didn't do that. He was happy to see other people step up, move forward in faith. He was happy to look at these different ones, watching them, whatever authority they might have, whatever place they might have, not in jealousy, not in envy, not in competition, not in anything negative. Encouraging them, take the ministry that the Lord has given to you. Fulfill it. Lay hold of that. In Revelation, I won't take you there, but in Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle called himself both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Christ. I love that. I'm your brother and your companion in all of these things. Tribulation, number one. I'll suffer with you is what he says. The apostle's interests were not in their own authority and their own rule and their own reputation and their own lording over and their own dominance and their own mastery and their own place, and you're making sure you recognize you are, I am the Father to you. That wasn't what their interest was. Their interest was in exhorting and inviting any who will to take their place and walk alongside them. I believe that with all my heart, and I think it bears out in Scripture. Pursuing Christ together with those ones is what the apostles wanted to do. And so, that's what he's doing with the Thessalonians there. He exhorted them, invited them, walk with me. Parents, you specifically, invite your children to walk alongside you in faith. We do have to carry authority over them, but we don't have to lord our authority over them. Teach your children the precepts of faith. Teach them the word. If you don't know the word, you need to learn the word. That means to learn it for yourself, to study the precepts for yourself, to make the correlations for yourself. Teach them the stories and the correlations the Lord is bringing about in those stories, the lessons that are found there. This means if you're going to call them alongside you in a walk of faith, that means you need to have a prayer life. You need to make it a part of your schedule. I mean, you need to be in church regularly so that they can see you learning the word. They can see you worshiping God. They can see you praying. They can see you prioritizing the Lord in your life so that they will not only obey you, but want to follow your example and be a fellow laborer with you together in pursuing the Lord. Invite them. Exhort your children to come alongside with you in your walk of faith. And I'll just... Well, you need to have a walk of faith if you're going to invite them to go along. Now, that sounds kind of heavy. That sounds kind of stern. Well, our third component that Paul bears witness of doing with the Thessalonians, that he gives us example as parents to do, is a little bit softer. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted. There's a misconception that parenting requires nothing but sternness, that parenting requires nothing but discipline, that parenting requires nothing but discomfort. And that misconception tends to be by the children. Parenting, all parenting is just lording over me, and all parenting is just you just being my boss because you want to be my boss, and that's not how it is. Now, I will say, I'm not going to get deeply into this, but Scripture bears out that if a child isn't taught to respect authority, if a child isn't taught that their will must be surrendered to those that it's appropriate to surrender to, beginning with their parents. Listen, as soon as a child believes that he's got the upper hand on his parents, you've lost that kid. You've lost them. Because if they rule the roost, then they're going to believe that they rule life, and life will come and it will overrule what they believe to be so. It will happen. At some point, they might get away with it for a time. But if they don't respect the appropriate authority, and if they don't learn that they need to yield their will, particularly beginning with their own parents, and if they don't learn to show kindness, and if they don't learn to have a measure of humility without self-deprecating and putting themselves down and casting themselves as something lesser than everybody else, you can have humility, godly humility, and show godly kindness and deference without being a welcome man. If you don't show these things, if you don't teach these things, if these kids don't learn those things, then they're going to struggle to a measure that is not necessary. When they get older and they find themselves needing those qualities, needing to know what kindness is, needing to know that they need to tell themselves no and say yes when they don't want to. So yes, there is a measure of discomfort in telling kids no. There is a measure of discomfort in not breaking a kid's will, but pushing back and stifling their will for a time. There's a measure of discomfort involved in exhortation. But along the way, while there is that sting of chastisement and correction as we spare the rod, as it were, there should also not be any sparing of that comfort that is necessary, that needed comfort that the Lord blesses us to give them. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians of this book, chapter 5 and verse 14. He talks about this comfort that he expresses to these dear ones to him. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, he says. Uphold the weak, be patient with all. Comfort the faint-hearted. I like this word faint-hearted. If you get down into the nitty-gritty of it, it means small-souled, literally. Small-spirited, literally. It means tiny little souls. Now, children tend to be small souls when you get right down to it. Now, the faint-hearted can also be quite a negative term. If you're talking about someone who should be here in faith, but at the drop of a hat when things go bad, all of a sudden they become faint-hearted and small-souled, as it were. But children tend to be so just by designs, by the nature of things. Tiny little souls. Spiritual children, certainly, brand new believers, they can have some pretty small little spirits, tend to frighten easily, tend to get hurt easily, don't know what is a real threat and what isn't. Walk themselves into some trouble. In those times, we're blessed as parents to be called to comfort, to uphold, to be patient with these ones. Saints, there is no doubt, and I still love it. I'm just a big mush when it comes to my granddaughter or any of these other little ones. When they get hurt, when they get scared, and justifiably so to their little minds, but they come running, and you get to pick them up. And you just get to be a gooey mess with them, and they cry, and they take such comfort in your arms. And I know, I'm just who I am, but I know to her, I feel big, I feel strong, I feel like comfort. I like that. It's a blessing. It's a joy to be looked to for comfort sometimes when it's necessary and when it's appropriate. It's a blessing to give that comfort, but we need to make sure when we comfort the faint-hearted, the small-souled, when we comfort our children naturally and spiritually, that we do it well. Because there is a way to do it well. And there's a way to do it wrong, too. What does comforting well look like? Paul talks about this, too. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks a lot about comfort. This is one of those passages, every time I read it, I say, by the time you get to the end of this passage, comfort sounds like such a weird word to you. Because you say it so many times, but it's the centerpiece, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Setting the stage right there as to the importance that comfort holds. Who comforts us, God being, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble, with what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have issues. The God of comfort comforts us. We have this experience. We learn how to comfort and what comfort is. So we then get to move it over here to those that are inside of our sphere of influence. And we can comfort them in the same way so that we can pay that forward, as it were. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul says we have been comforted. And we should share the means by which we've been comforted as well. Now, do you know what I love about this word comfort in Greek in 2 Corinthians 1? If you have a little digital Strong's Concordance, hit it and you will see it's not the same word as comfort in 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, it's the word exhort. It's the word exhort that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Saints, comfort is not coddling. Comfort is not always pick up and baby and pick up and, you know, calm and pick up and good godly comfort is often found in good godly exhortation, good godly invitation. There are so many times to hug and to mush and get mushy and all of those things, but there's also a time when comforting involves exhorting that one, inviting that one to find their peace in the Lord specifically. Is there anything more comforting than truly believing Philippians 4:13? Is there anything more comforting when you feel powerless to truly believe this and to suddenly recall that you have power? Is there anything more comforting than Romans 8:31? Truly believing this, if God is for us, who can be against us? I don't find a lot of things more comforting than believing this and knowing it to be so. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Saints, I love my dad. I'll hug my dad and I love hugging my dad. I find great comfort in my wife, hugging my wife. When I feel powerless, I don't want to hug my dad. I want to believe this to be so. And I believe it. And I'm comforted in it. And you know what? Very rarely do I feel powerless, child of God. Very rarely, because I've made these mine. I've made these truths my truths. So now I get to hug my dad because I want to. Not because I need to. I hug Allie because I want to. I vent to her because I want to. Not because I need to. I am not powerless. I'm not weak. Because I have everything that I need in the Lord God. Comfort your children, saints, but comfort them well. Don't just tell them, you're with daddy, everything's fine. You're with mommy, you don't need anything else. Don't just tell them that. Certainly when they've skinned their knee and they've done all the things that cause natural pain, by all means, comfort and coddle and give peace and kiss and smooch and all of those things. But always make sure when it counts and when it matters, you point them to Christ. Because if you point them to someone else, that someone else is ultimately not going to be there. And Jesus always is. Always is. You invite them to go to Jesus with you, and all will be well. Jesus is with her right now. No doubt. So we have one final component, right? We've talked cherishing, exhorting, comforting. And then back in verse 11. Of 1 Thessalonians 2, of course, we're going to talk about charging. As you know how we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Scott spoke this morning about a heritage of faith, he mentioned. What do these stones mean, Dad? I gave a lesson a long time ago. What meaneth these stones? It was the King James Version. And I remember that it has stuck with me. What means these stones? It means Christ provided for us in this moment. They didn't know the name Christ, but Jehovah provided for us. These came from the middle of the river. It was washed back when we walked across on dry land. We picked these things up. That's what the whole point was. We picked these things up out of the river. These have never been seen with human eyes, probably. And we were able to pick them up dry and take them with us. One for each one of these nations. One for each one of these tribes, that is. And here we are stacking them up. What do these stones mean? It means that every single person was provided for by God in this moment. When this was a river that we thought was uncrossable, he made it crossable. And we have this evidence here. Paul spoke to the Thessalonians. He says, I charged every one of you. You know this. It meant that he called them to witness. A couple of different facets and aspects to this word, charging. Just as he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, I'm flipping here quickly, where he says, therefore, having obtained help from God, he's bearing his own witness. To this day I stand witnessing both to small and great. That's our word. Charging. I'm bearing witness. I'm charging these ones with my witness. But it also means to call to witness. As I'm witnessing, you come and listen. Pay attention. I'm calling you to witness. Watch what I'm doing. And you know what? You bear witness also. I like for the young people to be baptized probably a little bit older than what some of them want to. Some of them want their kids to be baptized immediately. It's my own personal preference that they have a good comprehension. I always check with them and make sure that they know. But sometimes it does take place. You get older and you're like, I would have liked to have expressed this in a manner where I was more... Well, it meant something more to me than just understanding what it was. And so I leave that to the parents to determine and the kids. But this here says we need to call these kids to witness, to bear witness. That's what baptism is, certainly, water baptism. It's bearing out that witness. It's making that public proclamation. But our life is so much more than just water baptism, obviously. Our walk of faith is looking at other people's witness and recognizing the blessing that's there. Taking from them what they are doing and applying it to our own lives, as we've mentioned a number of times in recent lessons, but to bear witness for ourselves, to have our own witness. And these little ones, you hear testimonies from time to time from these Sunday school teachers or sub-Sunday school teachers. They come upstairs. I'm just shocked by how much these kids know. It's such a remarkable thing what these kids know. Well, they bear witness. They have a testimony. We should encourage our kids, well, to witness the goodness of God, to witness the mercy of God, to see it in our own lives, to see the forgiveness of God, to see the patience in our own lives as adults. We are, as parents, we as mentors, we as elders, we should invite them to witness what God has done in us. It doesn't mean to confess all to them. It doesn't mean to harm them with the ickies that have been a part of our life in the past or whatever the case might be. But it's look at me and what the Lord has done for me so that they can say, wow, if he's done it for him, I'm going to bear out this witness myself. We have needed the Lord's forgiveness. We have needed his mercy, we adults. We have needed his goodness. It's okay to let our kids know that. You do it conscientiously. You do it cautiously. You do it carefully. But it's part of that exhortation and comforting well is letting them know you've had that need. Bearing witness to them, both small and great, so that they can recognize what he's done in you and want to witness for themselves. That's what Paul did before these Thessalonians. He charged them. He said, listen, you know who I am. You know what I did in the past to God's people, those ones who sought after Jesus and wanted to know more of him. I sought to persecute those ones, signed off on Stephen's death, held the coats of those ones who went and stoned him. You know what I did. Bear witness to who I was and bear witness to what the Lord has done in me. That's what we have the privilege of doing as parents, as elders, as pastors, and so on. Charge them to witness your testimony of God's power and grace, and then charge them to bear witness for themselves of God's power and his grace as they grow in faith. Saints, Paul wasn't even a parent, but the Apostle Paul's book of parenting is a good read, isn't it? This is just one little brief little snippet of what he said here, and not inadvertently, the Spirit knew what he was doing. It teaches us, well, very simply, check, 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 what to do as parents. He bears testimony how our Father himself approaches all of his children, didn't he? He cherishes us. He loves us. He protects us. He broods over us. He exhorts us and invites us to walk with him as we win him. He comforts us. He blesses us with peace, blesses us with natural comfort, blesses us with coddling at times, you might even say. But he invites us to walk with him. And he charges us to bear witness and do the same. Bear witness to those ones, well, that are in our care. Bear witness as parents. Bear witness as mentors. Bear witness as elders. Why does he do these things with us? Why does our Father treat us this way? Why did Paul treat the Thessalonians consequently that way? As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, what was the purpose? What was the desire? That you would walk worthy in a manner that is befitting, in a manner that is recognizing, in a manner that is reflecting God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's why God puts the effort into you. That's why Paul put the effort into the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, the Colossians, into us many, many, many years later. It's why parents and grown-ups go through the effort. At least it's why we should go through the effort, saints. It's why all of these elders and all these teachers and all these pastors and all of these fellow assembly members, that's why we put forth the effort, not just for ourselves, I trust, but that we might bear witness to these little ones. Little in stature and little in spiritual stature, perhaps, because parenting and mentoring and leading and helping God's people to walk worthy of God's kingdom and highest glory is worth that effort. So parents, take your place and position. Leaders, take your place and position. Fellow assembly members, take your place and position as those ones that can influence children, the children of God. And we will be blessed, all of us, in doing so. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, Lord, grateful for who you are to us. We're grateful, Lord, for those ones that you put in positions that they might bless us with their testimony. Father, we thank you for the position that we have been given that we might bless others with our testimony. I thank you for the young ones, both physically and spiritually, Lord, that we might influence and draw near through our exhortations, through our invitation, Father, directly or indirectly, to walk with us as we walk alongside Paul and all these other worthy members of the household of God. Father, help us to invite and demonstrate and be inviting to walk with the Lord Jesus as we win him. Bless us this morning. Help us to take our responsibilities and roles seriously and to trust you for the strength and the enabling and the wisdom to do so. Bless us today, Father, as we go about our day. And help us to give you the glory always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Musicians, why don't you come and we'll have one more song. And if you would like to come and seek the